Today, we want to take a look at some scripture, Isaiah chapter 12. That's a short chapter. There's six verses. And in verse 1, it says, "In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among us." Ending at verse 6. Father, we again are so grateful for this privilege of coming into your house to worship and to praise you. And as we've already sung, this is all about you, Jesus. It's not about us, our preaching, our singing, our praying. Jesus, it's all about you. You are the reason we're here. And we just want to say thank you for all that you have done for us. And now, Father, I ask the Holy Spirit to once again anoint my voice. I ask for strength. I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And may his name be lifted up. And it's in his name, that name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Just a question to start off this morning. How many of you are football fans? Are you, if you're a football fan, put your hand up. I'm not going to call you up here. Okay. Now, those of you who are football fans, and if you really want to admit it, how many of you are Washington Redskins fans? Oh, there's one even waving back here. Praise the Lord. Brave person. And I don't know if you football fans or any of you, and I'm sure he has, if you saw last Sunday afternoon's game between the Redskins and the Chicago Bears. It was it ended in a different way. The Redskins led for most of the game until the last couple minutes when the Bears scored a touchdown and they went up. They were winning. And the Redskins received the ball back with like 25 seconds to go, somewhere in there. And they ran a couple plays, and they were down to 5 seconds. And then they tried what is referred to in football as a Hail Mary pass. Now, I looked that up, and I knew it's, you know, a football term, but I didn't realize that it originated back in 1922. And that's way before our time. Amen. Amen. We acknowledge that. And, you know, in that, there is the quarterback just throws the ball toward the end zone, and the responsibility of the opposing team is to bat the ball down. Well, there was three Chicago Bear players standing at the end zone line and one Redskin player standing behind them, just standing there. And when it got to those three Bears players, one jumped up and tapped it. He tipped it. And the ball went back, and the Redskin player just caught it. And they won the game. And the coach went nuts. The head coach went crazy. He ran out on the field. Other coaches ran on the field. The players just jumped all around. Fans went nuts. It's one of those plays, one in 1,000 maybe, that happened. And it was a remarkable end. That was, their reaction was just, wow, unbelievable. Now, I know what you're asking yourself. You're asking yourself, what in the world does that have to do with the sermon today? I'm glad you ask. When we consider all that Jesus Christ has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for you personally, even as a church, as a family, if when we stop and consider and reflect on the goodness and the greatness of God and what He has done for us, what is our reaction? How do we respond to that? How do we respond with His saving grace, His saving love, His saving mercy? Simply, we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise be to the one who came for the purpose of going to the cross for you and me. His love for you was that strong. I've often heard that it was not the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was His love for humanity, His love for you and me that kept Him on the cross. Now His name, Jesus, was given to Him. His name was announced in Matthew 1 to the father Joseph. His name was announced to Mary in Luke chapter 1. You will have a son, and you will call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Now His name was given, His name was revealed, and that revealed His purpose and His destiny. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in excitement and in enthusiasm. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Keep your enthusiasm. Keep your excitement in serving the Lord. Do you remember the day that you knelt at an altar, whether it was in a church, wherever it may have been, because you don't have to be in church to be saved. Amen? You can call on the name of the Lord anywhere and be saved. But if you remember that day, and it wasn't a church or wherever you were, do you remember that day and how you felt? When the burden of sin was lifted and you realized that you had been born again, the old was gone, and all that was before you was brand spanking new. Wow! Hallelujah! What a Savior! Fervor is defined as to have an intense and passionate feelings or to have great energy and enthusiasm when following God. Now we should maintain that excitement and that enthusiasm as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, what do you want to show me next? What do you want to teach me next? What do you want to reveal to me next? God, I want to hear you more clearly. There should be an excitement and enthusiasm to see what God wants to do next in our lives. You personally, maybe you as a family, or as collectively as a church. What does God want to do in our midst? And we shall follow Him. We should follow Him with enthusiasm, with excitement. Now, I am not saying that we base our life with God or our walk with God on emotions or feelings. Because I know that there are so many variables that affect your feelings and your emotions. Purposes. So many things can affect it. A cloudy day could affect how you feel. Isn't it wonderful how when we have a beautiful sunny day as versus a rainy, cloudy day, how we feel a little bit better? Anybody ever notice that? Nobody? One. Praise God. But our feelings and our emotions change. But there are two sides to that. So I've seen when people are born again, when they come to an altar and are saved or wherever, that there can be emotions and there can be lack of emotions. I remember a number of years ago when we were still at South Mountain Chapel, there was a younger couple started to come, and they had come for a couple months. And Sunday morning we preached and we gave an invitation for anyone to come that wanted to pray for anything. And this couple walked forward, knelt at the altar there. And I finished closing and I went down to pray with them. And I said, what can I pray with you about anything? What can I pray with you for? And they said they wanted to be saved. They wanted to be born again. They wanted to invite Jesus into their life. And there was not one tear shed. But I have seen people come to an altar and weeping bitterly. So there's two sides to that. Is one wrong and one right? Absolutely not. But I thank God that it doesn't matter whether I cry or whether I don't, I can be confident in the prayer that I prayed that I am born again by the Spirit of the living God. And even when there's testimonies, I've seen people give their testimony of what God has done in their life, and there is no emotion at all in what they say. But I have seen people give testimonies. They stand and tell what God has done or God is doing in their lives, and they weep. And it's they can barely get through what they want to say of how God is working in their life. And I had a person after the first service come up to me and start talking, and they just start, their eyes filled up with tears. And he said, "I don't know why I'm crying." I said, "I do. Because you're overwhelmed because what God is doing in you, and we can say, hallelujah, what a savior. Glory be to God." Jesus taught about emotional hearing. In Matthew chapter 13, he talked about the parable of the sower. And out of the four types of reception, four types of hearing, only one where it fell on good soil and produced a harvest. But among those four types of hearers is the one who hears and receives the word or message with great joy. Their emotions are stirred. Their feelings are stirred. There is a great excitement. And they walk out to church. Driving home, they could lose everything. Or when they first encounter a problem, because they have no root, because their roots do not go deep into the word or into the love of God or what happened, they easily forget. Our salvation is not based on an emotional walk down the aisle, but is based on the truth that I have accepted by faith the atoning work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved, you shall be saved if you do those very verses. It's not an emotional trip. Emotions can be involved. But we declare, we confess the Lordship of Jesus. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. From our text, we read those words that have a lot to do with gratitude, a lot to do with adoration, a lot to do with praise. And as we reflect on the greatness, on the goodness of God. Back in Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. I will give glory. I will give my highest praise to the Lord at all times." We give him the highest praise. We give him our best praise. We give him our best worship. We give him our best adoration. We give him ourselves completely. His praise will always be on my lips. Always, instead of murmuring and complaining, not getting our way, getting involved in gossip or whatever else it may be. His praise will continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. It's okay to brag on Jesus. It's okay to brag on Jesus and tell of all the things that he's done in your life. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. What do those that are going through difficult times hear coming out of our mouths as professing believers, as professing followers of Christ? Do they hear murmuring? Do they hear complaining? Do they hear griping? Do they hear a lot of negative things? There's power in the words. We preached a sermon on that months ago. There's power in the words that we say. If someone is hurting and searching and questioning about things, and they hear from us negative things, what good is that? But when we talk about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and how he has been good and faithful to you in your life and in your walk with him, let the afflicted hear, let the people that are going through difficult times, through hardships, hear what you're declaring, that God is good and God is faithful and God is loving. That's what we need to be projecting. That's what we need to do. We know that Jesus came for various reasons. We read that throughout Scripture. One of the things or reasons is that Jesus came to preach good news. It doesn't take long to hear bad news. Any news station, anywhere, bad news. Jesus came to preach good news. The world, people need to hear good news today, that there is hope. There is peace, there is love, and it's all found in Jesus Christ today. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy, and he did. Mission accomplished. He came to destroy the power of the enemy, the power of Satan, the power of the devil. Jesus destroyed the power of the enemy. In Christ, you are victorious. There's victory in Jesus today for each one of us. Let's hold fast to that. There's victory in Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost, of which you and I were included. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we read, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Consider that. God took his Son, Jesus Christ, the holy, perfect Son of God, the one who knew no sin, never sinned, and he took your sin, he took my sin, he took our shame, he took the judgment of sin, and he took the guilt of all of our sin, and he took it from us and he placed it on Jesus Christ, his Son. And in return, he placed on Jesus all of that garbage, and he placed on us that robe of righteousness. That when God looks at you and God looks at me, he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see our past. He doesn't see the mistakes and failures that we made. What he sees is the robe of righteousness, the blood of his Son covering us. He sees that relationship that's been established, that we have a relationship with him. Consider also how Jesus stood in heaven. We often read how Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. There's only a couple times in Scripture where it says that see Jesus standing. Stephen was one of them. He saw Jesus standing. But consider Jesus standing in heaven and in the very presence of God the Father. And Jesus taking off his kingly garments, his robe, the crown that was on his head, laying aside his staff, his scepter, whatever, laying aside all of his kingly garments, taking on the form of man, coming to earth, kneeling before his disciples, picking up a towel and basin, and washing the feet of the disciples. This all began with Old Testament prophecies of a coming Messiah, an anointed one, Jesus Christ. One most familiar is Isaiah 9:6. With the coming of Christmas, we read this verse, and you may know it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful. Incomprehensible. How can we fully understand his beauty? How can we fully understand his majesty? How can we fully understand his holiness, his gloriousness, his appearance? How can we fully understand all that he is? It's incomprehensible. He is wonderful. He's too marvelous. He's too miraculous for human description. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's all wisdom. If you have anything you need to know, you can go to God and ask him. If you lack wisdom, according to James, if you lack wisdom, ask, and God will not judge you for asking for wisdom, because he is wisdom. The Bible tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. He knows everything about everything. So if I need an answer to a question, why not go to the one who knows everything? He is a counselor. He is mighty God. He is all power. God is all power. He is everlasting Father. He is the timeless one. He is the eternal one. God is not limited by time. God is not limited by time. God created time. He's not limited by it. And then he is the Prince of Peace. This is a fulfillment of prophecy to the one who will bring peace to the earth. He is the only one who can bring true peace, redemption, and reconciliation between God and you and I. He is the only one. He is the Prince of Peace. Paul says it so beautifully in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have peace with God. And you cannot know the peace of God unless you have peace with God. And then we can experience the peace of God in our lives. And there is peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. The Prince of Peace. Who doesn't need peace in their lives today? If you will, consider the words of the hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, lifted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? I've said that multiple times from here. If God is for me, if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. If God loves you and he does, it doesn't matter who doesn't. Your feelings may get hurt, but it doesn't matter. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God did not spare his son, but sent him to the cross for your salvation and my salvation, what is it? Why can't we think or believe that he'll give us all other things that we need? What do you have need of today? Do you need peace in your life? Do you need wisdom? Do you need answer or answers to things going on in your life? I had a question proposed to me this week about things going on in their life. And it's a hard question to answer. And we struggle to answer it. But I haven't heard a good answer yet. That question was proposed to me. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God so loves me, why did this happen? Some of you are a lot smarter than I am. If you have an answer, please let me know. Because I don't. I do know we live in a fallen world. I knew there is an enemy out to rob, kill, and destroy, but I also know there is one greater. I know one is greater, and that greater one lives within me, and he lives within you. So we have these things. What do you have need of today? Joy. You need to touch on your body today. God is here. Jesus is here. The Spirit of God is here to do that. But David said it so perfectly, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. Is he your shepherd today? True shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he Lord of your life? Is he your shepherd today? David said, I got all I need. How can you make a statement like that? Because he lived it. He experienced it. Needs are met. And he says, since he does this, since I have this unique, beautiful, loving, lasting relationship, he leads me, he guides me, he provides for me, he restores my life. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you need God to restore something in you. He restores us from brokenness and hopelessness. He comforts me. His presence is continually with me. Some time ago, I was reading through Psalm 91, and if you've ever read through it, I was reading through it from the New Life or New Living Translation. And Psalm 1 says that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this verse 2 says, this is what I declare about the Lord. What are you declaring about God today? What are you declaring who God is in your life today? What do you know God to be in your life today? The psalmist writes, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He alone is my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. He is my God and I trust him. Do I trust him when things begin to become, I hit a detour in my life? Do I trust him when life becomes like going off rails, becoming unrailed? Problems? Do I trust him? I have to learn to trust him. Whether things are going my way or not my way, whether things are turning out as I prayed or I'm asking, things aren't turning out the way I want or I'm prayed, but I still have to be committed to trusting God. in Him, in Christ, and in Christ alone, I will trust. But then there's, as we continue to read in that psalm, and as you read through verse 16, there are so many things that the psalmist, as he describes Christ, who God is in his life, in my life, what he wants to be in your life. He says that he's my deliverer. He's my strength. He's my defender. He's my peace. He's my healer. He's my provider. He's my closest friend. He's my protector. He is ever faithful. He is ever present. And it doesn't stop there. So when I stop and consider and read through that blessed psalm, and the Holy Spirit begins to highlight these things of who God is and wants to be in my life, how do I respond to that? How do you respond to all of those things that tells us that He wants to be in your life? My only answer to that question is, how do I respond? I simply say, hallelujah. What a Savior. What He's done for me. I don't know about anything that God may have has done for you in you. It's like last week in John chapter 9. The blind man says, I don't know about these other things, but one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. So what are you declaring about the Lord today? Hallelujah, what a Savior. How do we describe the wonderful, awesome, marvelous, majestic things that God has done for us? And God still wants to do them. And if you have a need today, as this service draws to an end, you're welcome to come. We'd love to pray with you, pray for you. That's up to you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about it, something in your life, whatever. Be obedient to the Spirit of God.